Bible Study Fellowship, Revelation, The Hope. Lesson 19, God's People and the Harvest of the Earth. Focus verse, Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. He said in a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Where is God when his people are slandered or harmed? Or when their lives are destroyed? Have you wondered how long God will allow such tragedy and wickedness? What hope can God offer when Satan and those who do his work create chaos and turmoil? Is there comfort for God's people? How will ordinary believers find the strength to endure persecution? In Revelation chapter 14, God directs John's eyes away from the worldwide delusion brought by God's enemies and answers these questions decisively. God and Christ still rule and reign. Persecution of Christians will not continue indefinitely. God will not permit those who do Satan's wicked will to have the final word. The Lamb is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come and vindicate his faithful ones. Jesus' redeemed people will live in his presence forever, but those who reject him will receive God's fearful justice. This is the Christian certainty, even when things get worse before they get better. Only those saved by Christ will escape God's wrath. Division 1. The 144,000 redeemed by the Lamb. Revelation chapter 14, verses 1 to 5. The Lamb on Mount Zion. Chapter 14, verse 1. For the first time in six chapters, John sees the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. In this vision, the Lamb stands with 144,000 people he has redeemed. This contrasts the scene in chapter 13, where John saw God's people killed while the world worshipped the dragon and the beast. Is the Mount Zion on which the Lamb stands in heaven or on earth? Originally, the fortress of Zion was the Jebusite fortress David captured and where he built his city. David's son Solomon built the temple there. Gradually, Zion came to mean all of Jerusalem, or the entire nation of Israel. Because of Jerusalem's temple, the Psalms sing of Zion as God's dwelling place, the city of our God, his holy mountain, the joy of the whole earth. The prophet spoke of a final day when the Messiah will come to Zion to teach the nations. Throughout God's word, Zion is both the place of the people God purifies, rescues, secures, and exalts. Isaiah promised, "The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins." In the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews refers to Mount Zion as the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Opinions vary about whether John saw an earthly or heavenly Jerusalem, but clearly the grace and power of the Lamb are displayed there. Jesus, the Lamb, remains central and stands with his people. The Lord Jesus brings victory to those who follow him. The number 144,000 is a perfect multiple of 12. 12 times 12 times 1,000. But who are the 144,000? In chapter 7, John saw 144,000 on earth. 12,000 from each of Israel's 12 tribes, sealed and protected by God. The 144,000 John saw in this vision were redeemed from among mankind. The 144,000 may be a literal number of Jewish people who believe in Jesus during the final period of tribulation. Or 144,000 may be a symbolic number representing all God's people, with the people of the Old Testament represented by the 12 tribes and the people of the New Testament represented by the 12 apostles. The 144,000 may also refer to martyrs, though all faithful believers must suffer and abandon themselves for the Saviour. Each of the 144,000 have the Lamb's and his Father's name written on their foreheads. This inscription is the gift Christ offered the church in Philadelphia. This differs greatly from the unfaithful, who have the mark of the beast on their foreheads or right hands, exposing them to God's terrible judgment. God's mark protects, while Satan's mark incites God's wrath. The mark reveals each person's heart and allegiance. A New Song, chapter 14, verses 2 to 5. John heard what seemed like great rushing water and peals of thunder. While claps of thunder often signify judgment, this sound accompanies a praise song to God. The gathered believers sing a new song before the four living creatures and elders that only the redeemed could sing. New songs in Scripture celebrate great, new acts of God exalting His majesty and power to redeem. The 144,000 live redeemed lives, not defiling themselves with women and remaining virgins. This is not a negative statement about women, nor an exhortation not to marry. Here, virginity is likely symbolic, referring not to physical abstinence, but spiritual abstinence from the adulteries or sinful behaviours of the world. God is holy and calls His people to sexual purity and to refrain from adultery. John's vision pictures physical, moral, and spiritual faithfulness. The 144,000 are further distinguished in that they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. John saw the 144,000 as the Lamb's army, with complete faithfulness to Him. God's people are called to absolute loyalty to Him, His truth, and His ways. Around them rages the great spiritual battle, but their leader is worthy of allegiance. As God once called Israel's army to serve their king, the Lamb's 144,000 serve the King of Kings. The 144,000 standing with the Lamb were purchased from among mankind. The Lamb paid the price to redeem His people. In an earlier vision before God's throne, John listened as the elders and living creatures praised the Lamb. "With your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth." The 144,000 are also offered as first fruits to God and the Lamb. Under the law of Moses, the people offered the Lord the first portion of their harvest. This thanksgiving offering acknowledged that every good gift comes from God, and He deserved their best. This may mean the 144,000 are the first of the great harvest of all of God's people who will be gathered to Him when Jesus returns to earth. However, because the first fruits symbolize the hope of a whole harvest, the 144,000 may be a picture of a great, complete praise offering to God. John says of the 144,000, "No lie was found in their mouths." God's people must demonstrate transparent honesty and integrity. Above all, God's people speak the truth about their Saviour. "He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." "No lie" probably refers to how those who follow the Lamb steadfastly refuse to deny Christ, especially in the face of those who promote deception. John summarizes his description of the 144,000 with one word: blameless. God declared them blameless because Christ redeemed them. The 144,000 have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They stand before God covered with their Saviour's righteousness. Freedom from sin's penalty, power, and presence. The doctrine of salvation. Salvation means being delivered from danger, distress, or destruction. Every person ever born enters a world corrupted by sin and personally faces the dire consequences of their own sinfulness. Without God's gracious intervention, everyone awaits God's rightful judgment and death without hope. Through the sacrifice of His sinless Son, God made a way for sinners to be saved from the eternal consequences of their rebellion against God. Believers flourish as they are also reconnected to God and His people. Salvation in Christ liberates sinners from sin's penalty and power. Jesus' death on the cross pays sin's penalty on behalf of all who trust in Him for salvation. The Holy Spirit empowers believers to overcome sinful thoughts, desires, and actions. While on earth, believers still struggle with sin, but can triumph over sin's impulses through the Holy Spirit's power. And one day, Jesus Christ will return and take his children to their eternal home, saving them from sin's presence forever. The events described in Revelation remind us that believers' salvation rests securely in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. John's visions vibrantly depict the terrible future awaiting those who fail to turn to Christ for salvation. God will limit Satan's fury and deception, but the eternal consequences of rejecting Christ will leave unbelievers separated from God and his grace forever. Without Christ's saving power, sin's destructive grip on this life and hopelessness beyond death remain. Those who put their faith in Christ live with a meaningful purpose for today and confident hope for the future, no matter how hard life on earth becomes. God's forgiveness frees believers for a healthy relationship with God and others. Christ's victory on behalf of his children means that sin's cost has been paid, sin's tyranny has been overcome, and sin's pervasive corruption will one day end. Because of Christ's amazing gift, we can rightfully ask, along with the writer of Hebrews, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? A believer's understanding of the depth and beauty of salvation in Christ grows by studying God's word and walking with the Lord through life. Division 2, The Gospel Proclaimed, Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 to 13. Once again, the words, "Then I saw," introduce a shift in John's vision. In this scene, three angels proclaim the gospel and its consequences for humanity. The Eternal Gospel, chapter 14, verses 6 to 7. An angel in midair proclaims the eternal gospel. The gospel is the good news available to all people because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. The gospel proclaims all people are sinners and therefore separated from God. Through his death, Jesus paid sin's penalty for all who believe in him and trust him for eternal life. Jesus has bridged the gulf between holy God and sinful people. The eternal gospel calls people from every nation, tribe, and language to believe in him and worship him. Considering God's coming judgment, the angel calls all people to fear God and give him glory, and to worship God, who has revealed himself in creation. While creation cannot fully reveal all Jesus did on behalf of sinners, refusal to recognize God's power as creator requires suppressing the truth and invites God's judgment. A message of judgment on Babylon, chapter 14, verse 8. The second angel announces Babylon's certain destruction as if it has already happened. The angel echoes Isaiah's prophecy against that ancient empire. Babylon has fallen, has fallen. All the images of its gods lie shattered on the ground. God used Babylon, a murderous center of false religion, to judge his own people's bloodshed and idolatry. Babylonian armies destroyed Jerusalem and God's temple in 586 BC, uprooting God's people from Judah. However, God also judged Babylon. Babylon the Great may be John's designation for either Rome or a decadent Jerusalem, but it also could point to a global imperial power in earth's final days. Zechariah's prophecy seems to anticipate a revival of wickedness centralized in the region of literal Babylon in the plain of Shinar. Babylon may also speak of collective evil power under Satan's control, and its fall may symbolize the collapse of ungodly civilizations in any age. All secular philosophies and all financial, political, and religious systems that oppose God will eventually fall. The second angel declares that Babylon the Great has made all the nations drink the maddening wine of her adulteries. Individuals and nations that turn their backs on God forfeit his guiding principles and wisdom, an incredible loss. This explains much of the inhumanity, wars, and shattered relationships that have deeply scarred history. False beliefs provide a foundation for corrupt behavior. Seduced by any figurative Babylon, humanity betrays its loving Creator. In God's sight, this kind of spiritual adultery produces all varieties of selfishness, self-indulgence, exploitation, and immorality. Actions once considered shameful, unreasonable, or defying natural human sensibilities become normal and accepted. Punishment for worship of the beast, chapter 14, verses 9 to 13. The third angel announces with a loud voice that anyone who worships the beast and receives his mark will drink the wine of God's fury, poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. The Lord Jesus Christ took this cup of wrath from his Father and drank it on behalf of sinful and repentant people who trust him for salvation. Despite God's gracious provision of his Son as humanity's Saviour, people reject the Lamb and choose the beast. Their dreadful choice invites the full measure of God's undiluted wrath. The angel warns of unending torment with burning sulphur. This description parallels the fire, smoke, and sulphur that accompanied the fifth and sixth trumpets. In that vision, John saw locusts stream from the abyss and terrifying horses kill one-third of humanity. All this foreshadows the climactic scene of God's judgment that comes in Revelation chapter 20. No one who rejects Christ or fails to seek him in this life will have the opportunity to choose him in the next. Through the cross of Christ, God graciously offers all sinful people a way to escape deserved judgment. God continues to warn people and announce the eternal gospel so people everywhere can be saved from eternal punishment. He communicates the reality of impending judgment and offers a way of escape through his word and the witness of his people. No one who grasps the horror of eternal hell can speak of it lightly. Can any subject be more devastatingly sad? However, the critical question is not whether the subject of hell is pleasant, but whether it is true. Does hell really exist as a place of everlasting judgment? This passage firmly declares it does. The smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever, in a place with no rest, day or night. All scripture confirms the horrible reality of unending punishment in hell, showing us the seriousness of this matter. The Lord Jesus himself warned of hell and eternal punishment more often than any other person in Scripture. If you remain unconvinced of the sobering truth of hell, ask Jesus himself to convince you as you read these words he spoke to his disciples. My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more, but fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Aligning with the world's thinking may seem easier than following God. However, rejecting God and his declared truth will bring pain, anxiety, and restlessness that begins in this life and increases exponentially in the next. This inescapable reality calls every believer to endure hardship patiently and to remain faithful to Jesus. The world always opposes people who faithfully proclaim and obey Jesus, but the final chapter of Earth's story is not in doubt. God will prevail. If you are discouraged or struggling to persevere, allow the message John heard to encourage you. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Unlike those who follow the beast, you will find rest. Division 3, The Harvest of the Earth, Revelation chapter 14, verses 14 to 20. John's words, "I looked," introduce two scenes of harvest. The first depicts reaping grain and the second harvesting grapes. The Bible uses the harvest to portray God gathering his people, as well as the final separation of the wicked for judgment. The harvester is one like a son of man. During his earthly ministry, Jesus most often referred to himself as the Son of Man. John's first vision also identifies Jesus in this way. John immediately saw another angel who made an announcement, like the previous three angels and the messages recorded in verses 6 to 13. After the figure of the Son of Man, another set of three angels appears in the harvest visions. This central figure, like a Son of Man, seems to be God the Son. Some wonder if an angel would bring the signal for the final harvest to Jesus. However, angels ministered to Jesus in his earthly life. Perhaps more importantly, this angel comes out of the temple, from the Father to the Son. John saw the Son of Man seated on a white cloud with a gold crown on his head. Seated on the cloud points to Jesus' heavenly position, but also shows his readiness to act on earth. He holds the sharp sickle of a harvester in his hand, an image frequently used in prophecy. The evil on earth is ripe for judgment. Jesus' parable of the wheat and weeds in the book of Matthew describes how God's people, the wheat, will be harvested first and gathered into the barn. Then the people of the evil one, the weeds, will be burned up as history comes to a jarring halt. Jesus said, "The righteous will be gathered to shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, and those who do not know him will be gathered for judgment." Jesus promised to weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. John simply recorded, "He who has seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested." As in Jesus' parable, this first scene may refer to the harvest of both believers and unbelievers. What is clear is the crop has been planted. The harvest is ready. While the harvest described in verses 14 to 16 may be for the righteous and the wicked, the harvest in verses 17 to 20 clearly brings God's wrath. One of the angels carries a sickle, the other has charge of the fire, referring to the altar fire of the heavenly temple. In the earthly temple, fire consumed the animals sacrificed for sin. The harvest time has come. God's justice has arrived. The angel echoes the prophet Joel, who wrote, "Swing the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come trample the grapes, for the winepress is full and the vats overflow. So great is their wickedness." Isaiah also spoke of God's judgment in similar terms. "I trampled them in my anger and trod them down in my wrath. Their blood spattered my garments and I stained all my clothing." Here, the angel swings his sickle and gathers the grapes, people ripe with fully developed evil. He throws them into the great winepress of God's wrath, outside the city. The city may point to Jerusalem or to Rome. The final image describes horrifying death. 5 foot, 1.5 meter waves of blood flow from the winepress, about for 180 miles, 290 kilometers. This blood signifies the death of those who despise the blood of Jesus and of the martyrs. The amount of blood points to the magnitude of Christ's victory and the thoroughness of God's judgment. In the end, Christ will bring justice and defeat all enemies of righteousness. This provides the ultimate answer for those who ask how evil can be tolerated. God will fully deal with all wickedness in his time. No one will stand against the Son of Man and Creator of the world. Rebellion against him brings terrible and eternal loss. Only those saved by Christ will escape God's wrath. Take to heart, hold fast. John emphasizes the comfort of the Lamb's triumph and the certainty of divine justice. He saw 144,000 of God's redeemed people singing a new song before heaven's throne. Purchased and purified by the blood of the Lamb, nothing can shake their security as God's purposes and plans are fulfilled. A series of angels announce the arrival of the Son of Man, holding a sickle and prepared to bring God's harvest upon the earth. Death and judgment await those who refuse to turn to Jesus Christ, God's Son, for salvation. In a future day, God will rescue his own people and bring justice against all evil on earth. The dreadful scene John describes offers a grim warning, but also a gracious invitation to seek refuge in Christ. Apply it. The events portrayed in John's visions can seem distant from daily life, but the certainty of God's coming judgment should not be ignored. Only those who stand with the Lamb of God will participate in his victory. While escaping torturous judgment is not the only reason to turn to Christ, the reality of coming peril matters. Believers find hope and comfort in their salvation but should remain urgently motivated to share the gospel with people around them. God graciously offers a way out of the pain described here. As a believer, how can you relish the comfort of future deliverance and anticipate the anguish awaiting unbelievers in your circle of influence? How would God have you respond? Has persecution or suffering shaken your confidence in God's power and love? What tempts you to compromise your devotion to Christ? Remember that only worship of God brings rest both now and in the world to come. Can you say with assurance that you stand with Him, not because you are wise or strong, but because you have staked your life on the gospel? If not, ask God for faith to believe that His Son died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin. Only Jesus can satisfy God's rightful wrath against you. As you read these words, ask God for His mercy and grace to repent from living for yourself. Tell God you know you need His Son Jesus to rescue you. Ask Him to credit you with Jesus' righteousness and blamelessness. God will graciously hear your prayer and forgive you. His Holy Spirit will give you new life and come and live within you. No one who trusts Jesus Christ for salvation will experience God's eternal punishment. The people God purifies and protects are no more worthy of His salvation than those who face His judgment. What is the difference? Believers are delivered from deserved judgment because of Christ's sacrifice. They accept God's way of dealing with the problem of sin and turn to Him and His solution. However, unbelievers face God's wrath. God's heart to save people from sin's death trap demonstrates His compassion and love. God's judgment is dreadful. His salvation is glorious. All the glory for salvation goes to Christ. This concludes this week's lesson. Thanks for listening, and we will join you again next week.